You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
Amen. Amen and good morning. And it's great to gather together. I love singing with all of you. As Natalie said, it's a great way to start our week together. And if we've never gotten a chance to meet, my name is Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here at the Vineyard. And today, excited to preach because we're continuing our series called Famous Last Words. All these weeks leading up to Easter, we're looking at the final teachings of Jesus found in John 14 to 17. We'll continue that series today. But first, I want to tell you about one of my spiritual heroes. You know, I've talked about him before. Thankfully, I got a chance to meet him years ago. His name was Brother Yoon, but his nickname was simply the Heavenly Man. They called him the Heavenly Man because wherever he went, it seemed like unusual miracles followed his ministry. In a lot of ways, he was truly one of the apostolic leaders of the house church movement in China in the 80s and 90s. This is his book. It's titled The Heavenly Man. I put a link to it in my sermon notes that you can find at votrweekly.org. If you want your Christian worldview to expand greatly, buy that book. It will mess with you. It will mess with you. It is so powerful what God has done through his life. But in the book, and he tells a story about when he gave his life to Christ. He gave his life to Christ and he didn't know what to do. And because Bibles were so scarce in that part of the world and they were often confiscated when the authorities found a Bible, he thought that it would be prudent to memorize part of the Bible. And so he started by memorizing the Gospel of Matthew. Just the whole thing. And I don't know if you've ever tried to memorize the Bible. It's hard to memorize like 8 verses, let alone 28 chapters, including all the names and genealogies at the beginning of Matthew. But he memorized it all. He also was compelled to share the message of Jesus with others. So he walked to the nearest village, a number of miles away, gathered everyone, all the families and farmers together at the center of the village, didn't know how to preach, but he had memorized the Gospel of Matthew, so he just recited the entire gospel to them. And the whole village got saved. Everyone gave their life to the Lord. It was incredible. These are the kinds of things that I say, well, like unusual miracles followed this man's life. When I was in Bible college, I got a chance to meet him, and I'll never forget my time with him. He stood in front of an entire class of Bible students who wanted to go plant churches and become missionaries, and he opened by repenting and confessing. Because when Brother Yoon was in prison, he was being starved and beaten for his faith. There were all kinds of horrible things being done to him and his extended family, and the guards pulled him off to the side one time, and they said, if you'll renounce the name of Jesus Christ, all of these beatings will stop. If you'll just give up on Jesus, if you'll just renounce his name and walk away, then all of the beatings will stop. And he repented in front of our entire Bible college because he said for 15 seconds, he entertained the thought. He even said to himself, I won't mean it, Lord. I won't mean it. I'll just say the words, but you know my heart. If I just say the words, then the beatings will stop. And through tears, he confessed and repented that. He never actually did it. He kept the name of Jesus on his lips and the beatings for his faith continued, but he wanted to repent to our entire class because for 15 seconds he entertained the thought. And then he prayed for us. He prayed that we would have a hunger for the things of Christ and that we would never, ever walk away from Jesus either. And I'll never forget that moment. Every student in the room was completely silent. Completely silent. There was no one was moving in their chairs. No phones were going off. No one was getting up to go get a cup of coffee. Everybody was on the edge of their seat. The only thing you could hear was his prayer and really all of us wiping tears away from our eyes. There are moments, right? There are moments in your walk with God that kind of just intuitively feel bigger than other moments. This was one of mine, but I'm sure you have some of them as well. You just kind of intuitively know something bigger is going on. I'll never forget having Brother Yoon pray for our class, but even more in our passage for today, I just have to say we have something infinitely better. Something infinitely better, because we're going to be looking at, over the course of the next few weeks leading up to Easter, John 17, which is commonly called the High Priestly Prayer. It's the longest prayer of Jesus recorded in Scripture. It's in John 17, like I said, we'll be here for the next few weeks, and in this prayer, we get a firsthand look at how Jesus prayed for himself. How Jesus prayed for his disciples, and even more, how Jesus prayed for you and for me. Because at the end of John 17, he transitions and he doesn't just pray for himself or the believers who are in the room. He says, I pray for all future believers. And that prayer is recorded for us in Scripture in John 17. I mean, what an honoring and humbling place to find ourselves this morning. That we get to examine and look at a prayer that Jesus prayed for us. I mean, all of these scriptures are holy, right? All of these scriptures are beautiful. They're the living word of God. We need to take them seriously and apply them to our lives, but we can all admit that some passages hit a bit different than others, right? I mean, have you ever read those lists of genealogies? Do you skip a couple names like I do and just try to get to the next chapter? Stumble your way through and pronouncing them, right? And kind of wonder if you're doing it right. If you just go confidently, though, it just sounds good. But you just get to the next chapter. But then you get to John 17. And you can just read it slowly. And you can read it again. And you can read it again. And you can learn how to pray like Jesus prayed. And you can just bask in this humble reality that Jesus prayed for you and for me. And I love that Jesus prayed it out loud, by the way. I mean, Jesus had a private prayer life. Of course he did. He had quiet prayers in his head that nobody ever heard. He went off to the deserted places in the mountaintops to pray prayers that nobody ever recorded. But this prayer was spoken out loud and heard by John and the other disciples so that John could write it for us in his gospel. And now today, this morning, as we gather together and we read this prayer and we apply it to our lives, we're literally joining millions of believers who have come before us for over 2,000 years who have studied the same exact prayer. And we get to join in this host of believers. So John 17, just verses 1 through 5 today, and in the coming weeks we'll read the rest. But here's how Jesus' prayer begins. 17, verse 1. After saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. There are a lot of themes in this high priestly prayer from John 17. Themes we'll discover in the coming weeks, like unity and love and joy and protection, the well-being of the current and all future disciples. But in these first five verses, one of the biggest themes that you see is this idea around glory. This idea of glory. And so I've titled this message, The Way of Glory. Because it's a major theme in this prayer, and you'll see pretty quickly that the way Jesus talks about glory and the way that we in 21st century America typically talk about glory, they're two very, very different things. Because according to Jesus and in this prayer, it's pretty obvious that the way of glory, according to Christ, includes death. The way of glory includes death. Death. You know, most people, when we talk and we think about glory, we think about radiant light, or we think about majesty, or we think about winning, we think about success, right? I mean, just imagine what happens to an athlete when they get a gold medal or they win their championship game. They literally get put on the highest pedestal and everyone looks at them so they can bask in the glory of their success. Musicians win a Grammy and all the spotlights go on them. They get to give a speech and everyone gives them praise. Actors win an Oscar and the same thing takes place. Politicians, if they win an election, they throw a great party in honor of them. Even philanthropists who give loads and loads and loads of money get a slice of glory when they see their name inscribed on a brick or on the front of a building, but not with Jesus. When Jesus talks about glory, he talks about death and sacrifice and the crucifixion. This is not the glory of the American dream, but glory in the kingdom of God includes sacrifice. In verse 1, Jesus started his prayer with, "Father, the hour has come. The hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you." And the hour that he's talking about is his death on a cross. He's only half a day away from being crucified, which, by the way, was the most humiliating way to be killed in the Roman Empire. You would have been stripped naked. You would have been beaten down through your flesh to your very bones. You would have been rejected and mocked until you breathed your very last breath. And it's in this kind of death that somehow Jesus would bring God glory. For me, I just stand in awe of Jesus. I stand in awe of who he is and what he's done. One commentator explains that the word glory here actually means to be clothed in splendor. And Jesus is the only one who could be clothed in splendor while simultaneously dying on a cross. And have you ever noticed that so many of our famous stories, so many of the stories that we love to watch and rewatch, not just the films that entertain us, but the stories that capture our hearts and create an emotional response within us, so many of them include death and sacrifice for one on behalf of another. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, Hacksaw Ridge, if you've never seen Hacksaw Ridge, it's a great movie about a pacifist who's in the army and willingly puts his life in harm's way to save soldier after soldier after soldier after soldier. Shawshank Redemption includes sacrifice, one character giving up his freedom so that another one could be set free. Even little kids' movies, even little princess movies that kids watch have this narrative written in and through them. Just think about The Little Mermaid for a moment. I've watched The Little Mermaid so many times. So many times. And at the end of the movie, King Triton, who's Ariel's father if you've never seen it, is willing to trade his life for his daughter. He lays his life down. He sacrifices his life to buy the freedom of Ariel, even after she rejected him, even after she turned against him, rejected all of his rules, did the complete opposite thing that he told her to do. But because of love, he traded his life for hers. And of course, it was through this act of sacrificial love and death that power was released to not only save Ariel, but a multitude of others who had made a similar mistake. For thousands of years, we've been telling the story of death and sacrifice on behalf of another. For thousands of years. And it's not because writers or Hollywood producers are like sitting at a round table with their Bibles open, wondering, how can we get the biblical gospel out to the people? It's not what's happening. This story is written on our hearts. From the beginning of time, God has written this story on our hearts. It's even written in the creation story. I mean, think about the salmon who go against all odds, swimming upstream just so that they can pass on their life to another. The very act of that costs them their life. There are trees that only release seeds when they're burned. There are flowers that only pass on their genes when they die. We don't always tie glory and death together in our culture, but this is the way of the cross. It's the way of the cross. It's the way of the kingdom. Death and glory somehow go together. And the good news of Jesus Christ says that not only do glory and death go together, but when these two things are married to one another, it opens the door for eternity. It opens the door to heaven. The way of glory also includes eternal life. It includes death, but it's through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that we're promised eternal life. And we look at verse 2 and 3 again. I'll just read it for you quickly. It says, Jesus is praying. He says, for you have given him, he's praying about himself, authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. This is the way. This is the way. Don't you? First of all, the Mandalorian didn't say it first. Jesus said it first, okay? This is the way. To know God, to know the only true God and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. And whenever the Bible talks about knowing God, he's talking about a deep and personal and even experiential knowing. Jesus isn't talking about an academic knowing of like the right answers or the wrong answers. He's not talking about mentally agreeing with Jesus' teaching, calling him a good moral professor or rabbi. He's talking about knowing him and adopting his lifestyle and his message, his calling and surrender. He's talking about knowing him in a personal kind of way, having a relationship with Jesus, much like you would have a relationship with anyone in this room, except a relationship with Jesus leads to a life of surrender and following his ways. To know him deep within your body, soul, and spirit, deep within your heart. Because you cannot save yourself. You need a Savior. You need a Savior. And Jesus is saying that it requires the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It requires the suffering servant who died to make all things right and died to offer you that same resurrection power. Do you know him deeply? Do you know him deeply? If you've never made a personal and deep commitment to knowing and following Jesus, then I would love to help you do that this morning. Every Sunday we gather, we invite people to commit their lives to Jesus for the very first time, to begin a relationship with the Lord where you can know him deeply and follow him as best as you can. It doesn't mean that you just make one decision and that's it, because that's not knowing him deeply. You'll likely have to make many decisions, but the first one is always the most important. And I love the truth in this prayer, because it's through the death of Jesus that we find life. It's not through our good behavior, which is good news, because it also means that you can never disqualify yourself with enough bad behavior. He died for you to adopt you into his family. Nothing can qualify you enough or disqualify you enough. We're all in need of knowing and following Jesus. This way of glory that he's talking about, it includes death. This way of glory, it includes and opens the pathway to eternal life. But the third quick point from this text is that the way of glory, it does include completion. It includes completion. Jesus needed to complete the work set before him. And he did it until his very last breath. Until his very last breath. You know, there are tests out there. There are plenty of tests out there where if you get like 90%, you're feeling pretty good. Those of you who are in school, you know, 90 to 95, you're feeling pretty good. If you've gone through any kind of schooling yourself, I mean, you come home with a 95%, you're feeling pretty good. But there are some tests where you get no glory unless it's a 100% success rate, where you have to get everything correct. I mean, we all want our doctors, when they're doing a heart transplant, to get it 100% accurate. 95% won't do. 3 out of 4 valves won't cut it. We need 4 out of 4, and it needs to be perfect. No Olympic runner who completes only 99% of the race will get a prize. When I ran my marathon, it was 26.2 miles, which is a horrible idea, by the way. Why do we do this to ourselves? I finished the race, and they gave me a medal just out of pity. Like, it wasn't first, second, or third. It was just like, wow, you committed to like a real thing. Here's a medal. But you wouldn't get it if you only ran 26 miles. You needed that other point too in order to get the medal. You needed to complete the whole race. And I love the journey of Jesus, because he knew. He knew this was the way. And even though in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed for another way to come about if it was the Lord's will, ultimately he submitted to the fullness of God's will. He was willing to finish it all until his very last breath to complete the work that God had for him. because he was thinking about you and me and thinking about the generations that were to come. And look at verse 4 again. Jesus says, I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Glory through death. This death brings eternal life and glory by completing all the work that God has required. For Jesus, that meant laying down his life. And by the way, God will ask you to lay some things down too. To follow Jesus with your whole heart means you're going to have to let go of some things. You're going to have to die to self and pick up your own cross and follow him. You're going to have to die to your own selfish ambitions. Thankfully, his death is enough for all of us. He's not going to ask you to die for another. That was his work. But he has work for you to do. God will ask you to do things. And there are some things that he's asked you to do that aren't like 90 to 95%, but they're 100%. And if you just think about a room this size with everyone tuning in online as well, there are people in this room right now, and you just know God's asked you to do something, but you've kind of been hedging your bets. Or you've been delaying a little bit. You've just kind of been maybe wondering if it really was God in the first place. You've been hoping that it wasn't God, even though you kind of secretly and intuitively know that it is God. I mean, it can't just be me, but has anyone ever been asked to do something by God and you're like, God, are you sure? Are you sure? Because that is gonna really be bad for me. I don't really want to do that. I don't want to have that hard and awkward conversation. I know it might bring you glory, but it's going to be very uncomfortable. And I don't really want to do that. God, are you sure that you want me to like really dedicate myself at work so that I can provide a good testimony for those around me? God, are you sure you want me to really love my neighbor and invite them to Easter or care for them with the love of Jesus Christ? I mean, God, I know it seems like you and it's found in the Bible and I feel like you've been telling me to do this for a while, but God, are you really sure? Are you really sure? All of these things should make us pause. We should realize that God has asked us to do some things, that he's gracious and he's kind. He'll just keep asking us kindly. He'll keep asking us. I mean, sometimes I actually have to coach myself when I come across these things. I know this is going to sound really nerdy, but, you know, whatever. Sometimes I have to, like, talk to myself to get myself to do the things. And one of the phrases I use is, okay, Jesus, you died on the cross, so I feel like I can do this hard thing. Help me. If you did that, I can do this. Would you help me? Would you help me? I mean, is there anything God's asked you to do that you just haven't completed? You just haven't done? Something you know God's asked you to do, but you've delayed or you've maybe avoided it altogether, hoping that the whispers of God will just land on someone else. And if you can't think of anything, I've been pastoring long enough that I can help you. I can help you. Can help you really quickly, actually. Just try a couple of these on. You need to forgive anybody, even before they deserve it, even before they ask. You have anybody you could share your faith with, even before you're ready and you feel like you have all the answers. You feel like you could give before you feel like you have enough. You feel like you could serve before it feels like your life is in order yourself. Did I hit anybody in the room? I wonder if those things landed on any of us. I can sense from the quietness and the lack of stirring that maybe those might land on a few of us. Don't delay. Don't delay till tomorrow what can be done today. If God's invited you to do something, go for it. Give it a try. Step out in faith. Because completing the work that he has set before you brings God glory, and it helps you become a little bit more like Jesus. It helps you become a little bit more like Jesus. I'm going to close by reading verse 5 one more time. And again, we'll get to the rest of the prayer in the coming weeks, but verse 5, it does kind of serve as a transition where he stops praying for himself and he starts praying for others. Look at verse 5 again. He says, "Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. Bring me into the glory we shared before the world began." Jesus already prayed, glorify your son so he can bring you glory. And that, of course, we already talked about it, includes death and sacrifice. That's all found on the cross. But Jesus is also pointing towards a future glory, a glory that we have not yet experienced in its fullness, a glory that is still yet to come. A greater glory awaits all of us with the resurrection. It comes by way of death. It comes by way of sacrifice and surrender on the cross. But the resurrection is coming, and all of the promises of the resurrection are coming with it. It's the kind of glory that we're invited to participate in this side of heaven in small degrees and in small ways, but an even greater glory awaits us in eternity. This is the kind of glory Jesus talked about in the book of Revelation when he said, "I will wipe every tear. I will eliminate all pain and death and disease. It will all be swallowed up. See, I am making all things new." This is our hope. It's found in the death and resurrection of Jesus, and it's the reason we worship together. We worship the one who gave it all. We worship the one who wrote this story into the very fabric and DNA of our hearts, who wrote this story into all of creation, and we worship the one who has promised us this future glory and this future life. And we don't sing and we don't worship at the Vineyard just to make noise or because we haven't figured out how to fill out an entire service together. We sing and we worship because of what he has done. It's not like we can't figure out what to do on a Sunday morning. I mean, sleeping in and brunch always feels like a win. But we wake up and we get ready and we gather together and we lift our voices together. We open the Word of God together. We take communion and receive prayer. We give and we sacrifice and we serve one another because he's given it all. And we respond in worship. For 2,000 years, people have been thinking about this prayer. They've been praying through this prayer. They've been worshiping God because of this prayer. Because on the night he was betrayed, he gathered his disciples one last time, and he went through some teachings, and then he prayed for himself, and he prayed for his disciples, and he prayed for all future believers. And one of those things he prayed for was glory. Glory through death. Glory that would offer eternal life. And glory that would be experienced in a greater way through the completion of the work that God has set before him and the work that God set before you. This is why we worship. It's why we gather and it's why we pray. It's why we sing. How can you stand in awe of him today? And how might he have you respond this morning? Let's pray together.